So welcome to Easter at Trinity Vineyard. He is risen. You know, there's nothing pretty or neat about the death of Jesus Christ. Like, nothing pretty. And crucifixion was brutal, quite brutal. And the Romans used it to kill very dangerous robbers or criminals, and also used it to kill revolutionaries. And Jesus was looked at as a threat in the sense that they felt like he was causing a revolution. The religious group didn't like him, neither did the political group, because he was changing everything. You know, the religious group, they presented the accusation that he has called himself the Son of God, one with God himself. So that got them mad. And then they took him to the Roman governor, and they said to him, well, he said he's the king of the Jews, but we have one king, Caesar. So that got them mad. So he was crucified as a revolutionary. And here's the thing. Crucifixion was not unique to Jesus, but Jesus was very unique, and I want us to talk a bit about that. His death was unique. Crucifixion was common in the Roman times, and was just a brutal way of causing fear amongst their subjects. But this one man they crucified changed everything. So the night before his arrest, you know, Jesus was under such stress, and he was walking to a different place to pray. And even before he got where he was going, he just fell down under the weight of what he felt. He could see what was coming for him. It was heavy. You know, a great picture of the humanity of Jesus, that he also felt how heavy what was coming for him was. And so, you know, like all human beings, when we are so stressed, we can sweat quite a bit. And Jesus was sweating profusely. But his sweat was just bloody, and it was just as blood. And that's because he knew what was coming for him. Jesus could see it coming. And in this moment, he prays to the Father and says, you know, God, if you can take this cup away from me, if I don't have to drink it, I would really love that, but I'm going to surrender to your will. That's just a very clear picture of what was really coming for Jesus and his humanity and also his obedience, just by saying, I would want this to pass away, but your will and not mine be done. And then he was arrested, and before any crucifixion, the Romans would whip the victims or the criminals. And here's the thing: flogging for the Romans was not just any other kind of whipping. The idea was to scourge the victim. So they had these whips that were made from leather, you know, had leather strands, and at the very end were lead balls, and at the very attached to the lead, small balls of lead were pieces of bone, metal nails, just to really scourge the victim, or in their mind, the criminal. Just another way of breaking the person to submission and causing fear on all that were watching. And so Jesus goes through this, and they whip him, they flog him over and over and over again, and it's staring through his flesh. Then they made the victims of crucifixion carry their cross through the city. So possibly not less than 80 pounds or 36 kilograms. So wounded, dehydrated, they would make you walk through the city carrying your cross. Why? They want to cause fear. They want to pass a warning. This is what we will do to anyone who dares to defy Rome, to anyone who dares to stand up against Rome. And that's what they did with Jesus too. Tradition holds it that Jesus fell three times. The weight was real. He felt it. Because it wasn't just the weight of 36 kilograms. It was the weight of all our sin on his shoulders. He felt it. He knew it. So he's going through the city, and possibly they were still whipping him, because that was how they did it, just to humiliate him and to cause fear. And so they keep whipping him, and as he went through the city, there were people who would insult him, some would spit on him, and some women from Jerusalem were crying, were grieving already. And he falls a third time, and they make a man from Cyrene help him carry his cross. Now, a little side note. Some of you do not know that Cyrene is actually in Africa. No, that's really good news. I would love more mm-hmms on that. Okay, let's try that again. Some of you do not know that Cyrene is actually in Africa. Yes, that's how we roll. Okay. But you see, here's the thing. I think sometimes it's easy for Africa to think that we were an afterthought. God was here long before any missionary set foot here. You've always been part of God's plan. So as the whole world, so Jerusalem was having a feast, and all Jews would go to Jerusalem. So as the whole world was gathered to watch Jesus die and receive his forgiveness, because he said, you know, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing. As the whole world was gathered there, represented there, so was Africa. You're not an afterthought. You've always been part of God's plan. And they keep him walking, whipping him, humiliating him, causing fear on everyone that is watching, to a place called Golgotha or Calvary. And here's the interesting thing. Golgotha actually means the place of the skull. And I think this place was actually living up to its name. Because the interesting thing is that the Romans would always crucify people on the same places. Places that were public, where everyone could see and get terrified. So it's not part of what the story says, but I have a feeling this was somewhere they crucified a lot of people. So it was a place of death, and it was living up to its name yet again. The difference, however, was that this time, the Son of God, God himself, was walking up to Golgotha, was walking up to death. Jesus, one who said that he was the way, the truth, and life itself, was walking up to death. At the crucifixion site, they drove a nail through his hands and nails through his hands and a nail through the heels of his feet, and then hang him on a tree. And here's just how ugly it is. See, if anyone is suspended by their hands, the actual weight on each of your hands isn't isn't half of your body weight. It's actually full body weight. So here is Jesus trying to support his full body weight on each hand, but they're nailed, so it's painful. So then the natural response for you would be to support your body weight with your feet, but then his feet are nailed to the cross too. So it's painful either way. So he has to keep this motion up of supporting it a little with his hands, and then that pain is too much. Then he would push himself up, and that pain is too much. But then don't forget, he's been scourged, and he's leaning right against the tree. So very fresh, open wounds just rubbing against the tree. This was the whole idea, just excruciating pain. And then there is the breathing issue, because your diaphragm is stretched, just like your hands. And so breathing becomes not so easy, not fun. So everything is just strained. This was excruciating. This was not fun. This was not fun. But how did Jesus die? See, it's a very big debate. It's a very big debate amongst people who try to read the history of crucifixion. And one big question is, how did Jesus really die? Because the interesting thing is, Jesus died in only 6 hours. But crucifixion, the whole idea was that they would leave you there for days, in that pain for days. Crucifixion killed you over several days. So they would leave him, they were going to leave him there for days, just in that motion of hanging by his hands and trying to support his feet and rubbing his wounds against the tree and struggling to breathe and just let your life stretch out and leave you slowly. But in 6 hours, Jesus was dead. And to this day, scientists are wondering, but how then did Jesus die? See, you know, some of you might know the story of crucifixion. And Jesus was crucified together with two thieves. There was one on his right and one on his left. And here's how the story goes. A lot of things happened at the time of Jesus' death. One, there was a Jewish feast coming up. And you see, the Roman governor did not want any more trouble with the emperor. So he didn't want an uprising. So he knew that Jews would not be happy if bodies were still on the cross over this celebration. Then two, you know, nature was acting up when Jesus died, so it was getting dark. So they had to get the bodies off the cross. But it took so many days for people to die of crucifixion. So for those of you who don't know the story, what the Romans did, they went and broke the knees of the other two. Victims, because they wanted to quicken the death, because now they couldn't support themselves, and all that would happen is that they would be suffocated because they couldn't breathe. Then they would die faster. But then they got to Jesus, and he was already dead. That was unusual. How did Jesus die in just 6 hours? So they instead pierced his side just to confirm. You know, make sure he's dead. And they pierced his side and they confirmed, this guy is actually dead. In 6 hours? How? Why? Well, maybe because they never could kill Jesus. He chose to die. You know, at the cross, Jesus said something that echoed what he had said one day when he was teaching his disciples before he came to the cross. One day, teaching his disciples, he told them, my life cannot be taken by anybody else. I am giving it of my own free will. My authority allows me to give my life and to take it again. All this has been commanded by my Father. He's saying that as the author of life, no one can really snatch his life from him. He is the only one who can lay it down, and he's willing to do that because his Father commands it. He's saying that, no, they couldn't kill him. He is going to willingly embrace death. So when Jesus was approaching Golgotha, he was knowingly and willingly embracing death. When Jesus was laying on that cross as they nailed him, they weren't snatching his life from him. They had no authority over him that wasn't given to them by the Father, that wasn't given to them by him. He willingly chose to die. So at the cross, Jesus, in pain, yet full of faith, says very interesting words that I'll read to you. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with those words, he exhaled and breathed no more. Literally, he's saying, Father, into your hands I give my last breath. Jesus said he would choose death. And at this point of the cross, he literally chooses his last breath and says, God, this is my last breath. And even with his last breath, Jesus still worshiped the Father. Even with his last breath. But I just love that picture. I love that picture. That the reason it keeps baffling so many people who are trying to investigate it is that they miss out all the prophetic ways in which Jesus said, no, my death isn't something that will be caused on me. My death is something that I will choose for the sake of the world, for the sake of you and I. But the thing with death is that death is weird. You know, even when we are expecting, because sometimes we feel like we're ready to say goodbye. Sometimes people we love are in so much pain, and sometimes people in hospital are saying, yes, it's okay. We've had him on life support for so long. It's okay to switch it off. Sometimes we think we're expecting it. Sometimes people have fought cancer or other things for so long, and there seems to be no hope, and so we think, okay, we think we're ready. But even when we thought we're ready, when death hits, the kind of grief that catches our heart is unexplainable. And I think that's because our souls actually know that this was not how God designed life to be. Our souls are so aware that we were meant to live forever with God and forever with each other. So death just takes that away, and the grief is unexplainable. And, you know, I actually don't think there's never quite a moving on. You know, for those of you who've lost people recently, I give you permission to grieve, because sometimes people around us take that away and they tell us, move on. There's never quite a moving on. You dreamt of holding their hands, of walking with them, of seeing them grow. There's never quite a moving on from a life that's been torn from us. And our souls know that is because God intended that we would live forever with Him and with each other. But another interesting thing is a characteristic of God that in every brokenness, He always leaves seeds of promise. That in every brokenness, He always leaves a promise of wonder. That in every brokenness, He always says, I will rescue you. It started from the beginning when humanity fell, and God still said, I'm going to dress them and I'm going to come back and save them. In every brokenness, in every pain, God always still leaves promises of wonder. And even in death, have you ever realized that it's when people die, we finally have our eyes open to actually see their life? Because finally, we're not blinded by their brokenness. We're not blinded by their weakness. We start seeing the grace and the beauty with which they walked among us. We start seeing how kind they actually were. We start seeing the legacy they lived for, and people start committing themselves to that. I commit myself to raising these kids. They were beautiful, and now their father is gone. I'm going to do it. Oh, wow, he lived for the weak. I'm committing myself to do that. Finally, people become aware of the beauty that was hidden in human beings. Maybe that's because God always lives promises of wonder even in brokenness. And maybe that's because death can't quite contain life. So when it thinks it has won, life actually bursts out. And finally, everyone can experience and see the beauty and the life that was once held in that empty shell. Funny thing is, even when the worst of people die, we realize that there are a few people who loved them. And people start seeing things good about them. At funerals, they go, oh, he was a bit proud, but finally people, their eyes open and they can see life. Maybe it's true to what Jesus once said. You know, I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat is planted in the ground and dies, it remains a solitary seed. But when it is planted, it produces in death great harvest. When a seed is planted, when finally death thinks that it has had victory, life actually bursts out, unrestrained, uncontained. Because death cannot contain, death cannot silence life. It tried. Here's a recent example. And if you have any guess, you know where it's coming from. Anyone want to take a guess? So, Diana, Princess of Wales. Diana, Princess of... Oh my word, I actually wrote that she died hundreds of years ago. That is not that Diana. Okay, so Diana, Princess of Wales, died a few years ago. What, 20? Just the other day. And in 1 week, a lot of traditions in England changed. The Union Jack had never flown over the castle. But that week it did. And from then on, When the queen is not in the castle, the Union Jack is flown over the castle. The queen had never bowed to anyone, but when Diana's procession was moving, she did a little bow. What happened? How could this have been? And you see, Diana's life was quite honestly a bit controversial. But the moment she died, everyone's eyes was open to the beauty that resided in her despite her brokenness. The moment she died, everyone started realizing, oh, she was something. She was followed around as a controversial princess, and she was buried as a princess of the people. Just short of actually calling her the queen of the people. And as I was watching a documentary on her a few weeks ago, I could vividly remember, younger me, just a boy watching the procession of Diana's burial on TV, because the whole world watched it. I knew nothing about her, but from that day, I have watched tons of stuff about her, including conspiracy theories, just everything. Because finally, in death, because death cannot contain life, the life that was in someone bursts out. Because finally people are able to see, she was not even royal anymore, but she was given a royal burial. Finally, people are able to see in her death, that and honored her as a prince, as the people's princess, the beauty that was actually residing in her. She might have been controversial, but there was something beautiful in her. You know why? Because despite her brokenness, Diana loved boldly where she chose to love. She loved boldly. When AIDS was still a death sentence, and people would not even come close to people who were suffering, Diana would touch them with her bare hands. And finally, people started seeing that and thought, wow, what compassion. When to be elite meant that you don't mix with commoners, Diana was often found amongst commoners, and which felt for the royal family is like, what are you trying to say about us? When to be a princess meant that you had to hide your humanity, she was seen in her brokenness searching for love, just like so many people in the world. Finally, in death, people were able to see the life that was actually hidden in her. It was beauty and life untamed, untainted, unrestrained. It was God leaving the seeds of promise, even in brokenness. But if that was just Diana, what about Jesus Christ? If that was just Diana, what would happen when Jesus died? The man who touched lepers? At a time when if you had leprosy, you were kicked out of the town. And if you were walking, you had to announce that you're coming so that people will move away from you. And Jesus goes around touching these kind of people. What would happen when Jesus died? What would happen when Jesus died? The man who saw a burial procession and was filled with so much compassion, he stopped it, raised the young man to life, and sent them back home. I just hope they hadn't given away his things, because now he would need them. What would happen if Jesus died, the man who said to his disciples, "Don't keep little children from me"? Now, what we sometimes don't realize, you see, in other cultures, and it's beginning to even come into this country, taking care of kids is very expensive. But in the culture Jesus lived in, kids were less than slaves. Slaves had authority over kids. One of the reasons is you never knew how long they would live. But here is Jesus saying, don't stop them from coming to me. Actually, the only way to receive the kingdom of God is to receive it like a little child. What would happen if Jesus died? What would happen if Jesus died, the man who ate with sinners, had compassion on both the tax collector and the prostitute, and even the Pharisee who hated them all, including Jesus himself? What would happen if this kind of man dies? What would happen if this kind of man dies? The man who had compassion on folks just like us. Sinners like you and I. What would happen if this man dies? The man who welcomes the winners, or those who think they're the winners, and welcomes the losers. What would happen if the man who finally elevated the value of human beings by saying that, you know, but just bringing the clarity that we are all his children and elevated it wasn't really an elevation, but you know, made the whole world realize that women are just as important. It's not an elevation. They had always been made in God's image. What would happen if this man died? What would happen if Jesus allowed himself to be sown in weakness, like a seed sown into the ground to die? What would happen? See, like all death, it couldn't contain life. There was an outburst of life. But this wasn't just any life. This was the Son of God. This was the way, the truth, and life itself. So what would happen if that life bursts out? What would happen? You know, there was a Roman soldier who was right there. He was probably one of the ones who actually crucified Jesus. And when Jesus breathed his last, and there was an outburst of true life, he knelt to the ground in conviction that this was a righteous man, that this was the Son of God. Why? Because life was released into the cosmos. Surely this was a righteous man. And that's why I think it's so important for the church and for believers to so long to be filled with the life of Jesus, because as that oozes out, everyone around us will be brought to their knees and say, surely, surely in this man, in this woman lives the Son of God. You know, death could not silence life. Certainly not true life itself. Even nature realized that something had happened. As true life was released into the cosmos at the death of Jesus Christ, there was an earthquake that shook the ground. Even nature knew that something significant had happened, and darkness covered the whole place very early in the afternoon. Like, wait a minute. It's not supposed to be dark right now. But even nature knew that something significant had happened. True life had been released into the cosmos, and all our brokenness could not contain it. And the earth shook. But something even better happened that day. As the earth shook, in the temple, there was a curtain that separated God from folks like us. And it tore right in the middle. Essentially, what was happening is true life was released and nothing could hold it back. Death could not silence Christ. Death could not silence life. And God was rushing out to meet us. From that place where it was assumed that the presence of God was contained, God just rushed out to meet us, you and me. That's what happens when true life dies. Could God be doing some of his best work in the ugliest of human experiences? Could God be bringing beauty from ashes? Could God be placing treasures in jars of clay? Could God, in your brokenness and in areas where you're sown in weakness, in areas where you are so sure this is just ugly, could that be where God is molding life in you? Could in the places where we've experienced death and loss be the very areas where God is springing new life in you? It's probably why Paul says that he boasts more in his weakness, because it's in those areas that God shows he's strong. Could God be inviting you to the same thing? That in the areas of your shame, of your weakness, of your brokenness, of your defeat, that's where he's doing some of his best work. Even in the areas of your disbelief, could we trust that even in those areas, God is doing some of his best work? But you see, the question what would happen if the Son of God chooses life is incomplete in and of itself. It's a great question, but it's incomplete because the picture doesn't end there. The other question to balance it all out is what would happen if the Son of God is risen back to life? When true life has been released to the cosmos, when death has tried everything it could and was still defeated, and Jesus rose back to life, what would happen then? Again, this was just like he promised. He promised that he would willingly embrace death, which he did, even to the very last breath which he took. But one of the promises he made is, don't worry. This temple will be destroyed and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Don't worry, I am coming back. Don't worry, I will be risen from the dead. And some of his disciples never got it. Because even at the point that they had buried him, they were done. Some were going back fishing. Some were so disappointed when they were told that Jesus was risen from the dead. They thought their friends were playing a sick joke on him. They were done. When the first ladies went to the tomb, and their question was, where is the body of our Lord? They had forgotten that he promised he would be risen from the dead. So what would happen when death has tried all it could and still lost its power? You know, what that really means, is that death loses its sting, even though sometimes it thinks it has had victory, even though sometimes we grieve deeply. It means that our weakness and our shame and our sin and our brokenness no longer has power over us. It means that we actually can step into faith. We actually can step into trusting Jesus. Why? Because we're not holding on to him. God rushed out to meet us. The day he was resurrected, people around the city saw people that they had lost before. Around, they're like, wait a minute, hadn't we buried him a few days ago? And you see, I wonder how that looks like, because they would just wrap them in some cloth. So then they rose from the dead. That was not a beautiful sight in that city that day. So the graves could not contain the righteous. The graves could not contain people it had swallowed. Why? Because death had been defeated and they came out and people were in the temple and thinking, ay, 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 that's someone I used to know. What are they doing here? Why? Because death has lost its sting. Death has lost its power. Death has lost its power. Shame has lost its power. Sin has lost its power. Brokenness has lost its power. Why? The Son of God chose to be sown in weakness. And when he was raised in promise. And the promise is that we will all rise again. The promise is that in the areas of our ugliness and our darkness, God is doing his best of work. Because sometimes we forget that the beauty of creation, God actually created from nothing, confusion and darkness. So sometimes we want to hide and cover up and walk away. But Jesus again reminds us that it is in those areas of our darkness, our weakness, our ugliness, our shame, that God is doing some of his best work. Death has lost its power. And we have hope. We have hope. We can endure pain, sometimes even expect it, because we know that there is hope for resurrection. And this hope is not just a hope for when Jesus comes back. We have hope that it could happen even now. So we walk into God's presence so boldly and ask, like, you know, because we are his children. And when we need to, we ask for strength, just like Jesus was given strength to endure his cross, because there's hope for resurrection. You know what else happens when the Son of God comes back to life? The Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. You see, The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit actually dwells in us because Jesus was raised from the dead. What that means is death, that we don't have to wait for death to experience new life, because once we receive the Holy Spirit, we have new and real life. What would happen when Jesus is raised from the dead? What happened when Jesus was raised from the dead is we were all made new, and all things will rise. That in us were put seeds of promise, a promise of wonder, a promise that now and when the kingdom of God comes in full, that we will be part of this life everlasting. Let us all rise. So as I call the band back on stage, I want us to reflect on that same morning of resurrection that we celebrate this Sunday. You know, some ladies who had followed Jesus while he was teaching and just living around woke up in the morning to go anoint his body, but they didn't find it. He had risen from the dead, risen with life for you and for me. So I want us to together read this part of the story as we celebrate the resurrection of our risen Lord. Okay, let's read together. The angel spoke to the women, to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Don't be afraid. I know you are here keeping watch for Jesus, who was crucified. But Jesus is not here. He was raised, just as he said he would be. Come over to the grave and see for yourself. And then go straight to his disciples and tell them that he's been raised from the dead. Come over to the grave and see for yourselves that he is risen. So there's no more life in the things you've lost and the things that have died. There's no more life in the ugliness that you think hides in there. But the resurrection of Jesus has so much promise and so much hope that it is in those places that God is doing some of his best work. And I invite you to that place. So I want to invite you to respond. And one of the ways I want you to respond is through worship. Choose faith over fear. Choose to step into the place where God is inviting you to experience true love and true life. I want you to focus on those things that God is breathing life into. I want you to surrender those areas that you think I have failed in this over and over again. That's where God wants you to surrender and allow him to do some of his best work. For some of you, I want you to surrender disbelief and just say as simple as, God, I am having trouble with this. Let's just step into faith over fear. The other way we want to worship is through our giving. As Trina explained, so the brown box is there and M-Pesa Till was on the screen. This is part of our worship. So as everything is happening during response time, just take your time and give. But if you're a guest here, this is our gift to you. And another special way, as our communion service are coming up front, is through communion. And you see, we do this every week, but today it's even more special because the body of Jesus was literally broken so that you can be made whole. This is when Jesus took death into himself. And he said about it. At the first communion, he said, I'm breaking this bread just like my body will be broken. And I'm pouring this wine just like my blood will be poured out so that you and I can be forgiven. So come through the center aisle, take the bread, dip it into the cup, and eat it. Lastly, our prayer teams are moving to the back. If you need prayer for anything, if God's stirring something in you, maybe in the week before, maybe on Good Friday, or maybe right now, would love to pray with you. So just walk over to the back and someone will pray with you.